You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
All right, Brooklyn Church. Great to see you today. Great to be here. I will say, that was the first time I heard that version of that song. That was amazing. That was very impressive. Yeah, you can give it up for yourselves for that. Amen to that. But it is good to be here today. I do appreciate the invite. That was a collective decision, right? Phil polled everybody and no? Okay. Well, anyway, I'm still delighted to be here with you today. You've gotten a glimpse into my family. Apologize for the chaos. It's just the way it is with three little ones. And so Evelyn is our four-year-old. Vivian is almost three, our other daughter. And then Lillian is 15 months. And then me, I'm 27 years old, and, oh, okay, plus 10. And then Katie, my wife, is younger than I am, so, and that's all I'll say about that. I'm delighted to be here with you today. It's been a long time since I've come down to worship with the Brooklyn crew, but it's good to be back here again today. And it's always great for us to be with the Garrisons. The Garrisons and the Irby connection goes way, 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 way back. I think as Phil mentioned, Leslie started studying the Bible with Katie when she was finishing up her time at Duke. And then fast forward a little bit to once Katie and I started dating, and even prior to that, I would often call Phil and Leslie for dating advice. And, you know, what do I do? And this is what's happening. You know, help us out here. And I'll never forget, I talked to Leslie right before I asked Katie to be my girlfriend. And one of the questions that Leslie asked me was, well, do you want to marry her? And I said, I thought that's what the dating process was about. I was going to date her first and then try to, you know, figure that out later. But anyway, it was great advice. And then they actually were instrumental in Katie and I getting engaged. So Katie and I had gone down to visit Phil and Leslie, and we were in the Duke Athletic Hall of Fame. And in the Duke Athletic Hall of Fame, there is this huge picture of Katie just doing the lacrosse thing. And Katie had gone off to go to the bathroom or something, and Phil and Leslie were like, this would be a great opportunity for you to practice your proposal. And no pressure, we'll film it. But just get down on your knee and go through it. So they actually filmed me proposing to this picture on the wall of Katie. And I will say, I appreciate that because the engagement went well, and I feel like that was part of it. And we're here, you know, here married now. And so, you know, big thanks to Phil and Leslie for that. And interestingly enough, Katie last year was inducted into the Duke Athletic Hall of Fame. So she's now, her picture's not just in there, she's in there. So that's really cool. And the Garrisons and I are a big deal because of our connection with Katie. So amen to that. But as Phil mentioned, Katie and I lead the Hudson Valley Church, which is a region of the New York City Church of Christ. We recently moved up to Highland Falls, which is a few miles up the Hudson River. And so on our trip down today, we had some options as far as how to get here. So, of course, we're following the GPS, but I started to get nervous once I got closer to the Brooklyn Bridge. And I want to tell you why I was fearful of driving over the Brooklyn Bridge. And maybe this is common knowledge, but a couple of years ago, Katie and I watched a documentary on the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. We just thought, wow, this is really cool. This is such an iconic bridge. And what we came to find out was that there are two anchorages. And maybe we already knew that, but those structures that hold the bridge together. Very important for bridge safety. And so the anchorage on the Manhattan side, we found out through this documentary, is resting on bedrock. So thumbs up to that. That's, you know, very smart engineering. We felt like that was a good decision. But then we found out that the anchorage on the Brooklyn side rests on clay. It's resting on clay, which, as you could imagine, is not as trustworthy as bedrock. So I just wanted to put that out there to you. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe you knew that. Hopefully you're not nervous now to travel over the Brooklyn Bridge. But anyway, that was part of the, you know, the fear and anxiety for us. But we made it, and we're all here, and amen to God for that. But it also got me thinking that what something is built on, what something is rooted in and established in, is fundamental for that thing to grow, to develop, to be stabilized, and to just hold together and fulfill its purpose for which it exists. And you see, Brooklyn Church, you and we are all part of the body of Christ. That is the something that we are. And so if we're going to grow, if we're going to flourish, if we're going to produce and carry out our purpose, if we're going to be effective, we as a body must be rooted and established in love. In love. So today I'm going to give you a lesson from a garden. I understand you had done a series recently, Lessons from the Garden, but I'm going to give you a lesson from a garden entitled Rooted and Established in Love. So let us turn our Bibles over to Ephesians. Sorry, has lettuce, garden. Anyway, Phil told me to say that one. I think he does some jokes like that sometimes, so amen. That's true. He didn't tell me to say that, but I thought he would appreciate it. Anyway, let's turn in our Bibles over to Ephesians 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 21, and you can give me a beat when you get there. A beat. Garden. Sorry. Anyway, all right, sorry. I'll leave that behind me. Just kidding. That's the last garden joke. You know, beets, they're really healthy for you. Anyway. All right, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Rooted and established in love. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let me hear you say, amen. 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 So I want to talk about these verses in three different sections. As I read this, I see three different ideas or three different sections that Paul is really building together here. The first section in verses 14 through 17, we will call this strengthened for love. You see, Paul is giving the church in Ephesus a glimpse into his prayers. And he says that he kneels before the Father and creator of every family in heaven and on earth. And so as Paul writes that, as Paul acknowledges God in that way, he's talking about God as a father of love. Because he has created and not just named, but identified every family, every bit of creation. And that signifies him as a father of love. And so Paul then says, out of his glorious riches, out of the Father's glorious riches, the body or the people of God would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. So from God the Father, in their inner being, in who they are, they would be strengthened. And that strengthening is for love. And Paul identifies the purpose there. He says, so that Christ may dwell in that space, so in the inner being, through faith, which is the goal of our faith. I mean, the goal of our faith is to have Christ dwelling within us. And that's a loving relationship. That the Father and his one and only Son would dwell in us so that we could have relationship with him, but also true, authentic relationship with one another. And so Paul is talking about a relationship that happens because of faith, but is sustained and maintained because of love. Because of love. And so this second section, Paul gets more specific here. And so the second section, I'm going to call, and this is 17, verses 17 through 19, I'm going to call rooted and established in love, which is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. So Paul gives the believers in Ephesus insight into what happens when Christ dwells in their hearts through faith. As he's talking about, this is my prayer. This is what I hope and desire for you. The prayer continues by saying that the body of Christ, and he says, being rooted and established in love. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. But being rooted and established in love means that the center and dominant way of being with God and with one another is like that, is that way, is about love. And love, I want to mention here, there can be a lot of different ideas about what love is. And I understand you did a great series recently about love from 1 Corinthians 13. But as a healthy, rich definition of love, love is about willing the good in someone else's life. It's about being about the goodness of someone else. That's essentially what love is. It's not just a feeling, although the emotional part of love is important, but it's not simply a feeling. It's a principle, a way of being, and it's always action-oriented. It doesn't just stop at the level of feeling or principle. It's about action in doing. And again, its primary concern is the goodness and well-being of another person. And so Paul's prayer is about being grounded in this way. And as they did that, they would have power together with all the Lord's people, with the whole body. In other words, loving relationship with one another, and this is key, loving relationship with one another is the pathway to what Paul then writes next, to grasp, to understand, to have knowledge of and experience the incomparable and immensely awesome, nothing higher, nothing deeper, nothing greater, love of Christ. And we grasp that together with all the Lord's people. Every part of the body is important in this, so that human beings can understand the most greatest and amazing thing ever, the love of Christ. And that's what Paul's goal was for the believers in Ephesus, knowing the love of Christ. It's a love that extends beyond knowledge, and he wanted them to know it so well that they are filled to the full measure of God, fulfilling the purpose for which they were designed. And I think about that, I read that, and as I meditate on that, I'm like, amen. That's the fruit of authentic love in the community of disciples of Jesus, is everyone knowing the love of Christ. And so to summarize that section, a way to remember that is, the deeper the roots, the sweeter the fruit. I wish I could take credit for that. Somebody else came up with that, actually. But the deeper the roots of love, the sweeter the fruits of love that we get to experience. One Bible commentator had this to say about the passage, which I think he summarizes it very well. It says, Paul here comes back again to the thought which dominates the epistle, or the letter to the church in Ephesus. Where is this love to be experienced? This amazing, awesome love, where is that to be experienced? We experience it with all God's consecrated people. That is to say, we find it in the fellowship of the church. John Wesley's saying was true. God knows nothing of solitary religion. No man, he said, ever went to heaven alone. The church may have its faults. Amen. Amen. Church members may be very far from what they ought to be. Amen. And I'm with you in that. But in the fellowship of the church, we find the love of God. Find the love of God. And then the last section, verses 20 through 21, I'm going to call immeasurably more power for love. I mean, these are some of the most inspiring and encouraging verses in all of the Bible. But these verses are intimately tied to what Paul just talked about. I think sometimes we disconnect it from the context. We see the prior verse is the goal of the body, right? And talks about the process by which the incredible goal is achieved. And then verses 20 through 21 indicates where the power comes from to accomplish that inspiring goal. Its source is the unimaginable, unfathomable, indestructible, unbelievable, but you better believe it, power of God working within the body to glorify himself through the body. You see, God glorified in the church is when there is authentic love happening there. What a plan, what a purpose. We all have our part to play in that. I'm originally from upstate New York. And I want to clarify what upstate New York is, because sometimes there's some confusion about that. So we are in Brooklyn, right? You guys know that we're in Brooklyn. So Brooklyn and New York City is downstate, right? But Rockland County and Westchester are also downstate. Anything above there is upstate New York. Okay, so that's really the dividing line there. And you might ask, well, what about Long Island? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just not sure what Long Island is. It should be its own state. But anyway, we're not talking about Long Island. We're talking about upstate. But, you know, upstate New York is a beautiful place. It is, it's absolutely gorgeous. And one of my favorite things about growing up in upstate New York was the gardens that we had. And we'd plant these fresh gardens, and we'd have all kinds of fresh vegetables throughout the year. Well, I mean, in particular in the summer. But we'd have fresh cucumbers, carrots, lettuce, green beans, mangoes. Okay, maybe not mangoes, but that would be cool if we did. Pineapples and mangoes. I thought I might get a reaction there, like, come on, man, upstate New York, that's not, you know, guys don't grow mangoes up there. But we'd have tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, potatoes, and all, you know, just all kinds of awesome fresh vegetables. And every year in the spring, so right around April and May, my dad and my grandfather would get together, and they'd talk about the garden and, you know, how are we going to put it together and what's that process going to be like? And so once they set a date to get the garden started, my grandfather would bring over this huge rototiller. And my cousin's probably laughing. So my cousin Garrett and his wife are here today. So they're from Brooklyn. But my cousin lives or grew up in upstate New York, very close to my house. So he has a very vivid picture of this rototiller. But essentially, the rototiller is this huge metal piece of machinery. It's pretty intimidating, and it has these huge blades in the front. These huge metal blades that just the point of those is to churn up the ground. And so my grandfather would bring that over to the house. He'd set it up in the backyard. He'd call me over to come and run the thing, but he'd put it into the ground, turn it on, and I'd, you know, go up and down the rows, and it would just churn up the dirt and get the dirt ready to plant. And the reason for that was so that once we planted these seeds, the ground would be churned up enough so that the root system could establish itself. Because if the root system of that plant wasn't able to establish itself and really dig into the ground and get the nourishment and the nutrients that it needed, the plant wouldn't last. You wouldn't be able to enjoy the beautiful, healthy vegetables that we also look forward to. And so here's a gardening tip for you. If you want to have a good garden, do the best you can to ensure a good and healthy root system is established by your plants. I mean, that's gardening 101, so to speak. So you're welcome for that tip. But the simple principle is this. Good roots rooted in something good, good outcome. Bad roots rooted in something bad, poor outcome. And as I think about that illustration, and as you ponder that, what we need to realize is that the reality for us as a body of Christ, as the body of Christ, is that we need to dig our roots deeply into the soil of love. You see, it's about love, Brooklyn Church. It's always been about, always will be about, and always has to be about love. You see, we could be rooted and established in a lot of different things. Church buildings or methodology or, you know, this type of approach to structuring a church, or it could be a million things. But what we've got to do, what we've got to focus on is being rooted and established in love. It's the only way that it all comes together, that it all works. The only way to carry out our purpose to be the people of God and the body, the church that God has called us to be, is through the pathway of love. And that means to be primarily concerned with bringing about the good in someone else's life. So let's be Christ's body, deeply rooted and firmly established in love. We have to be thoughtful and aware of how we think about our love for each other. You see, the world's love is selfish and feelings-oriented. And I'm not saying there's not a feelings or emotional element to love. There certainly is. But that's as far as it goes. Selfishness and feelings-oriented. God's love is selfless. It's principle-oriented. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. Yeah, this person did this to me, or this is maybe how I feel about this person, but I still have got to love and work to love that person. And it's important that we work out our situations and issues with each other in the church. If a situation comes up with somebody where there's a conflict or an issue within the body, within the church, it doesn't mean that it's time to leave. That's actually an opportunity to grow in love. It's an opportunity to love deeper, to love more authentically, to learn about Christ's love more authentically, more deeply. You know, culturally, and perhaps naturally, as people, we tend to be critical people. That's just sort of our nature. Not everybody's like that, but I think, you know, many of us can be like that. And being critical and judgmental has no place in the body. In fact, those ways of being are like a cancer to the whole body. And so the only spirit welcome in Christ's body is one of love. So I want to get real practical here. Okay, let me get real specific and real practical. So I want everyone to take out their calendars. Okay, so if you have your calendar with you or something that you take notes on, so if you have a cell phone or some type of electronic device, I want you to take out your calendar or, again, something that you can write on. And I want you to write the names of four people. Okay, four people, and I'm going to tell you who I want you to write down. Not by name, but by you know, because I don't know the people in your life, but the groups of people that I want you to write down. So I want you to write down a family member's name, a church member, a friend, so somebody that's not a church member, okay, but they're your friend. So family member, church member, friend, and an enemy. I told you we were getting real practical today. So a family member, a church member, a friend, and an enemy. And if your enemy is sitting right next to you, you might want to cover that up real quick. Okay, so with those four people, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify in your calendar this week on four different days. So one day for each person. So on those days, with thinking about that person, I want you to identify four different days. Well, four different days, I mentioned that already. But I want you to identify on those days what you can do to bring about the good in those four people's lives on that day. Now, I'll give you some advice with this, and it depends on how you're oriented. You may want to start with whoever's easier to love and work your way over to the enemy and just build yourself up that way. Or you may want to start with, hey, the loving the enemy, that's the challenge thing one, right? That's the hard part. I think Katie did an excellent job talking about that. Okay, when we are hurt by someone, it's hard to love back. It's hard to want to bring about the good in this person's life. You see, that's what we're called to do. And that's who we're called to be in a more natural and habitual way. You see, in Matthew 5, when Jesus talks about loving your enemy, he said, do so that you may be mature or complete. So in other words, the half of the circle, if we're talking about the love circle here, the half of the circle is loving people who it's easy to love. That's only half the picture. What completes you, what matures you, what brings you into Christ's love is when you learn to love your enemies the way you love those who love you. And that's what Christ is after, matureness or completeness. He's after that in your own personal life, and he's after that in you as a body, Brooklyn Church, rooted and established in love. You know, sometimes that's an encouraging word for someone in your life. Sometimes that's relating to someone in your life. Sometimes it's listening to someone in your life. Sometimes it's teaching someone in your life. Sometimes it's drawing someone out in your life or digging deeper. Sometimes it's challenging someone in your life. Sometimes it's serving someone in your life. Sometimes it's believing in someone and helping them to see themselves the way God does. Lots of different ways to love people. But no matter what it is, it's always about loving someone. Always about loving everyone. That's the spirit I want to challenge you to have in your life and work to grow in. That's the spirit Jesus calls us to and to bring into the body. Because the reality for all of us is that as Christ followers, if we really want to be the church and not just a social club, if we really want to carry out our purpose and live for something so much greater than who we are and not just go through the motions of life, then we must love, love, love. It's all about love. Jesus said this, John 13, 34 through 35. He's talking to the disciples there right before he goes to the cross. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen to that. I'm going to conclude by praying the verses of our focus today. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, thank you that we find our identity in you, our Father of love. God, we marvel at your love, and we praise you for your love. God, and I pray that you would help us as Christ followers to be rooted and established in love. And God, help us to have power together with the whole body, with all of your people, your holy people, to grasp How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of your one and only Son, Jesus, who you sent so that we could be loved perfectly by you. And I pray that we would know that love that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled to the measure of all of your fullness, so that you, God, our Father, would be glorified in us, in your church, in the body. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen, and thank you, Brooklyn Church.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.